All righty. Today, we are going to be in Acts 21, and I affectionately call this one Jailhouse Rock. I'm sure you, I don't know, it's a pretty old song. It's from Elvis. But does anybody familiar with that? Everybody familiar with Jailhouse Rock? I know the younger folks is. So this is kind of a common theme, actually, in Acts. We see this a lot, where it seems like the leaders are always kind of in and out of jail by, usually the Jews are upset, and then they get the Romans to put them in jail. So this is no different, but this time we're back in Jerusalem. And so we're also, there's kind of a two big themes in this, in Acts 21, that's prophecy and peacemaking. And we'll see both of these very heavily in earnest. All right, so let's go ahead and if you're there in your Bible, I have it up there as well, Acts 21, verses 8 through 14. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters and prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah, and we came to us. He took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now we heard these things, and both we and those who were from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about personal prophecies. Number one, so the gift of prophecy can be on both men and women. It's not just a man gift or just a woman gift, obviously. And we see that with Stephen's four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. So that gift is not, so that can be poured out on in all flesh, and that's what it says on Jew, Gentile, male and women. But what I wanted to really focus in on this was it's personal prophecy. So we have the scripture, which is, that's canon, that's the word of the Lord, that doesn't change. We all know that, but personal prophecy, that's kind of like, if I feel the Lord is giving me a word to somebody, and this is just kind of, I call it kind of how to route your life, you know, how to organize and go about doing the will of the Lord on things. You know, there's a very famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, where, you know, Paul Bunyan writes this, and Christian is going through life, and he gets words or directions along the way, and this is no different here. So when you get a word, one thing to keep in mind is the person that's giving you the word. And that's a big one. And it will usually be confirmed with God and is already dealing with them about. So number one, you're already kind of thinking about this. And so, like, as you know, I work in the healing rooms, and a couple weeks ago, I actually got a word from one of our clients, which happens like maybe one or two times in the past, you know, 3 or 4 years I've been doing it. So it's super rare. But it was really special. It was something it was always in the back of my mind. It wasn't like forefront, but whenever you get a word, if God gives you a word through somebody else, usually almost always you're kind of in the midst of thinking about that circumstance, because that's why you need the word. Because what's the purpose of the word? It's just kind of to help you navigate and make good decisions, go do the right places. The character of the person is important here. So let's talk about Agabus. He's mentioned in Acts 11:28 as a prophet. And so the character of the person giving the word is super important, meaning that this person needs to be saved. That person needs to have Jesus in their heart. If they don't have Jesus in their heart, then that's a big red flag, because you don't know where that word's coming from. It could be coming from the devil. But that's important. And then the most critical thing to remember is that prophecies or word is not to be considered controlling. In other words, Such prophecies should never be perceived as dominating your free will, meaning that you have to do this. Christian living is never kind of like, that's cultish. That's, you know, kind of the Branch Davidian, Bob Jones cult thing going on. Like it should never be a controlling, a dominating your free will. And you see this with Paul, where Agabus says, you're going to get bound. And Paul did not change his plans because of Agabus's prophecy or because of the urging of others. He received the word graciously, but he continued the plan nevertheless. He said, I'm willing to die for the Lord. And that's what we need to know here, is that it's not controlling. And so why is it not controlling? Well, it's really simple, actually, because you don't know it all, and I don't know it all. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, meaning that you may only be given a small section of the circumstance, the situation that's at hand. In fact, you will be, because we're humans. We don't have infinite brains. We don't know every detail about a situation being for, you know, because who only knows that? That's God. That's it. So we only prophesy in part. And so we don't get the whole story. And we see that here, that in this particular instance, Agabus was correct. Yeah, you're going to get bound. But also, this was a tremendous opportunity God was using to, first of all, give the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these folks, another chance. Like, I'm here. Jesus is really the Messiah, and I'm going to send Paul this time. Next, he used Paul very mightily once he was in prison, and we'll see, he's going to go back to prison, jailhouse rock. He ministers along the way to all these Roman officials, and then he eventually ends up in Rome, and he ministers to Caesar's household there, Caesar's family, and preaches the word. So yes, it was, you were going to be bound. But also, there was all this stuff that Agabus had no idea was going to happen. Only God knows. And so we prophesy in part because we only know in part. So it's not controlling. There was all these good things that were associated. So what should we do? I think there's no better example of what we should do than that of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke 2:19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What were the prophecies that were given to Mary? I mean, there were your heart will be pierced. Remember that? It's like, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. But by the way, there's going to be all these things. And so what did she do? Did she, like, oh my goodness, you know, no, she pondered them in her hearts. And that's something that we all can do, meaning that you think about them, you treasure them, but they're not controlling. You like, oh, well, you know, this came, and then you have when the situation arises, you're not surprised. And for Agabus's prophecy, it was like, hey, don't be surprised, everybody, because that, I think that word, since it was recorded in Scripture, was not just for Paul, but also for all believers of all time, especially the early church there, those disciples, meaning that Paul's going to go, he's going to go to jail. He's going to be singing Jailhouse Rock here not too long. And it shouldn't be a surprise when this happens, meaning that God's got this under control. It's not a surprise to God. It's like, hey, this is ordained. This is what I want to happen. It may look like we're losing, but we're really winning, because Paul's going to be able to preach the gospel to Caesar's household eventually, and not just on all these Roman officials and guards and soldiers and centurions along the way. All this stuff, he's going to be able to preach, and it's going to be amazing. But it's going to kind of look like, oh no, we're losing, but don't be discouraged. We got this. So ponder them in your hearts. So that's personal prophecy. Love that. I noticed, I like my slide here. This is a treasure map, if you didn't know, and then this is a puzzle. So, but you don't know all the pieces, but you get parts of them. All right, let's go to being a peacemaker. So this is the next big section of this of chapter 21. It's being a peacemaker. So let's talk about what a peacemaker is, and then we'll go into the example that Paul is giving us. What is a peacemaker? I think the best pl- place is defined as Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Being a peacemaker is something that you are. It is a lifestyle. It is being a child of God, not a child of the devil or hired hand. Children of God get to have that close fellowship with the Father and enjoy his care. So it's, first of all, peacemaking is who you are. It's not like something you just turn on and off. It's something that you just live continuously. So what exactly is it? It's promoting harmony. It's achieving peace. It's basically taking two separate groups that don't agree and trying to make a bridge between the two. It's holding their hands. It's being a guide. Scripture teaches that to bring about peace, we must engage in actions that foster future harmony. The ultimate example of taking action to cultivate future harmony is God's choice to reconcile human race to himself when he sent Jesus. So in Colossians 1:20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what am I saying here? Is that a peacemaker is trying to reconcile two parties that are not agreeing, or they could, that's being polite, or they're at war. That's the other extreme on that one. So you're trying to take two folks that are two groups that are not in harmony and bring them together. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life in Christ Jesus. What's that saying? That's being a peacemaker. That's like, hey, humanity before Jesus basically lost, not reconciled to God. But through Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, that there was a reconciliation there. There's these two groups that were brought together. So what's living in peace? Living in peace, there in Hebrews 2:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. So peacemakers must live in peace themselves by doing things such as honoring others above themselves, sharing those in need, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, and consistently turning away from evil and doing good. Romans 12:10 is a very famous one. Be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourself. Peacemakers are all about honoring others, trying to lift others up, to bridge that gap between where Jesus is and where humanity is. Or it could be where another group is, two separate groups, trying to reconcile them. That's what a peacemaker is. And when you're a peacemaker, you're a child of God. You are in the most esteemed family in the world. So that's what a peacemaker is. So let's see Paul's example here in Jerusalem here. Okay. I call this Paul's trip report. So this may run a little long. Okay, got this. So running out of time. I'm going to skip that. Okay, Paul's trip report. Acts 21, let's do 15 through 16. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Okay, so they decide we're going to go to Jerusalem. So they leave and they go, and there's some companions with them. And so why did Paul go? He knows he's going to get bound. He knows he's going to get put in prison. He knows that his life's in danger. Why? Romans 9, 1, 3 tells us that, and his deep love for the Jewish people. His deep love for his brothers and sisters made the trip important. He's like, you know, we need to give this church, these guys, one more chance. So we think about all the people that God the Father has sent them. I mean, he sent them all the prophets. And then if you go into the time then, he sent John the Baptist, you know, and repent, the Lord is near. And so what happened with John the Baptist? They killed him. So, okay, we're going to give him, God the Father is, okay, I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son, God the Son. And so some took the message, but the Jewish leaders, what did they do? They killed them. Okay, and so let's send Peter and John. So they sent Peter and John, and what were they going to do to them? They put them in jail, and they were going to kill them as well. But God, Jesus miraculously intervened, and they were in jail, jailhouse rock. It was a new verse, and the angel came and got them free and let them out. And so that was amazing. That was a testament. But they were ready to kill them too. And so I feel like this is just kind of God's, like, I'm going to send Paul, a Pharisee, one of you. Okay, will you listen? We'll see. So that was really his love. It's that peacemaker. He's like, I want to bring reconciliation with you guys. We don't want it, because if there's no reconciliation, what's going to happen? It's going to be eternal separation from the Lord Jesus. Okay, so they send up Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple. Kind of to give you an idea of the dating, this is AD 51. And other considerations, it's reasonable to think that Paul's in Jerusalem by AD 57, even though this was some like 25 years after the beginning of the book of Acts. Some Christians are already recognized as disciples. So it had been transitioned from the first 12, and now we're seeing disciples and apostles, people that have been getting the gift of prophet, the gift of apostle, teacher, pastor. And so we see this one here. So he's taken this Mnason individual with him as well. So he gets there, Acts 21, 17 through 20. Paul reports, gives him a good trip report, I call it. Verse 17, and when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us, James, and all the elders present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So he gives him a trip report, again, all the things that happened here. He tells him in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And upon in Jerusalem, Paul met with the leaders of the church right away, James and the elders. So James is still alive, and they gave a full report of what the preaching and the planting of churches. And he's saying there were Gentiles, there were Jews, and all these places that believed. So was there opposition? Absolutely. But that's only part of the story. There were myriad, he says, the scripture says myriads of Jews and Gentiles that believed. And was there opposition? Absolutely. Whenever you preach the word, if you know you're doing your job, you're going to get opposition. Because why? What did Jesus say? He said, if you're one of my disciples, you're going to get the same opposition I had. Like no student is above his teacher. And so it's just, that's what we get. So don't be surprised. But it's like, hey, there is an amazing outpouring of the Lord in the Gentiles. And so what they do, they glorified God. They're like, there are more people in the family of God. This is great. This is a good thing. When somebody is saved, it is a really good thing. And so they glorified God. They were thankful to God, and notice that. And then they saw some of the Gentile converts with Paul, and they could just tell that there was a genuine love for Jesus there. And so this was a really good trip report. Okay, next slide. I like this slide. I call it Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies. You guys heard that song before. And we're going to see what the lies are. So we got opposition. I like this graphic here. It says unpleasant truths, like nobody wants to show up, but hey, comforting lies, sign me up. So we'll see that here. Okay, starting at verse 21. But they have been informed about you that they teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised their children nor walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. All right, so what are they doing? They're just spreading lies. What does the devil do? Just spreading lies. That's his mother tongue is lies. That's what he does. And we see there's no different. Was Paul teaching them to forsake Moses? No. Was Paul telling the Jews not to circumcise? No. What was the early church? What was God telling early converts? You don't have to be part of this, all this law stuff. That there is a thing called grace. That there is a law, but all these customs for the Jews, you don't have to follow. You don't have to follow this circumcision thing. If you can, but this is not a requirement to be saved. All these Jewish rules and regulations they had built up. It's kind of like they had built this facade outside of Scripture, you know, the Talmud and this other stuff. All these traditions that were negating Scripture, and it was like, hey, you don't, all this stuff is not required. But if you're Jewish, you can still do all this stuff. It's just that we're not going to force the Gentiles to do it, and we're not going to make it a requirement. We're not going to enforce your junk. We're not going to make them eat your dog food. You know, there is something way better than all your customs and traditions that literally made you at war with, when you actually got Messiah, you killed him because of your traditions, because you want to maintain your place. And so you don't, so it was a direct assault against their power structure, what they had done, because the Sanhedrin, it's no different than what we see today. They had this giant money-making scheme going in Jerusalem. And that's what it was. They had power. Everybody had to go to Jerusalem. Everybody had to give their sacrifice. Everybody had to bring money to the temple. And so what was going on there? It was a giant money-making deal. And so when Jesus got there, what was the first thing he did in Jerusalem? He took the money changers and he flipped over the table. He got rid of it. He says, my house will be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And they were still rolling with this, it's not a Ponzi scheme, but it was a scheme to enrich themselves off of the labor and the fruits and the blessings that God had done, instead of doing the work and then worshiping the Lord for free. They wanted their power. And so they were not going to have this. So that's what it really was about. It was nothing to do with God. It was about their position, their money, their power. Okay, so they said they're going to go after you. Myriad of Jews were saved. Let me run through my notes. Okay, I'll make sure I cover this. Romans 14, 4 through 6. It seems that Paul didn't have a problem with Jewish Christians who wanted to continue to observe the old customs and laws. It seemed that he himself did something, he did so sometimes, such as when he took and fulfilled a vow of consecration in Acts 18 through 21, which is kind of like a Nazarite vow. Okay, so Paul seemed fine with this. So what was Paul doing here? We'll find out how he wants to be a peacemaker. Did I skip a slide? Oh, I missed a slide. Okay. Peacemaker, that's 26. Let me make sure I cover 23 through 25. Therefore, do what we tell you. I swear I made a slide on this. No, I guess I didn't. Okay. Let me go through the plan, how he's going to be a peacemaker. Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, that they may know that these things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, that you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from offered idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Okay, so what's the plan that Paul's going to do here? It's actually presented to him, and he says this is a good idea. He's going to go, and he's going to basically do one of the more higher things you could possibly do. He's going to take these Jews with him. They're going to shave their head. And this is a big deal. I mean, this is a really big deal. They're going to shave their heads and beards and go in and show that it's kind of like a Nazarite vow, that they really are Jewish. They are still following the customs and the rules, and that all the lies that they were told were really aren't true. And so that's the plan. So why is Paul doing that? Does he need to? No. But he wants to be a peacemaker because he's trying to bridge that gap between God and the Sanhedrin. Because, you know, as bad as they are and as wicked as they were, God still loves them. No matter how many lies they told and how they were opposing God, God still loves them. He still is merciful. He still doesn't want to send anybody to hell. No matter all the junk and all their schemes and all the bad stuff they were doing to the Jewish people and Christians there, he still loves them, and he still wants to reconcile with them. And so Paul says, I want to help you, Lord. I want to be part of this. And so I'll shave my head. Is this fun? No. Is it expensive? Absolutely. This is not a trivial, there's a lot of stuff that was needed on this, and I'm kind of running out of time, but he still loved them. And he wanted to be a peacemaker. Okay. So agreeing with the recommendation, Paul sponsors and joins the Christians in a Jewish purification rite. And so what I have here on the slide, it's a dog, it's a dog with, cat ears, meaning that, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm still a Christian, but I'm going to be a peacemaker and try to, I'm going to fit in with you guys. I'm going to take your customs because it's not breaking any laws. It's like, okay, I'll shave my head. If it means having somebody get saved, I'll do it. I'll put cat ears on. Sure. That's no problem. So he took the men, they were purified, and they made an offering. Okay. Last slide, and then we're on to chicken. All right. So they do this, and we're in Jailhouse Rock anyway. It doesn't matter. So he's trying to reconcile them, but it like they didn't want any part of it. So now when the 7 days were almost ended, so the 7-day ritual, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks," this is horrible for them, "into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So their little clique, you're defying it. You're defying our power structure. We can't have Gentiles in here. Although we don't want them to make the money too. "For they had previously seen Trumpus from Ephesus with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So they, once again, lies. Did he bring him in there? No. He was following their customs, even though he could have, but he didn't. He's trying. "Then all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." All right. So the Jews from Asia, seeing this in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. They claimed that Paul was against Israel, the people. He was against their law, against their institutions, against, you know, all these accusations were unfounded. This was all just a bunch of lies. They didn't bother to get any of the correct information. They were going to do their own thing. So they were bringing charges against Paul in Acts 21:28. But interestingly, I kind of want to bring this up and we'll close. These were an echo of the same charges that were brought against Stephen, who was executed in Acts 6:13. And who was presiding over that one? Who took their coats? It was Paul. So it's kind of, I was looking, it's like, very similar here. And so you, even though Saul was forgiven here, and he's preaching the word, it's still kind of, that sin comes back around. And it's the same thing was there. And sure enough, what they do to Stephen, they killed him too. So this is kind of their MO. They only like it, we're just going to kill you. But Jesus still loves them, no matter what. Even though they act wicked. So there's the same charges that they brought against Stephen, and he's going to Jailhouse Rock. And so and then we'll cover more of that, not next week, because next week is Testimony Sunday, but we'll do that the following week. And I'm not sure if it's David or Jeff. I can't remember, but David. Okay, so you got 22. We'll see what's going on there. So this message has definitely blessed me preparing it. I hope it blessed you too. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We love you. We're so grateful for everything you do, Lord, that you love us no matter what we do, no matter how much opposition we give or do to your kingdom and what you want to see, Lord. We're just happy to wear the uniform. We're happy to be in the parade. We're happy just to be part of this, of your family, Lord. And if we can be peacemakers, Lord, let us be that. Let us be that bridge between you and humanity. No matter how wicked they are, that you still love them, and you'll do whatever for them, Lord. We just pray this. Everybody here to be protected this week. We pray for your provisions. We pray for your blessings upon them. We pray for opportunities to minister. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If anybody